Well, last week we talked about Paul's commitment to being relevant. We're in 1 Corinthians, going through the entire book of 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 9. Remember where Paul was talking, hey, I will become as a Jew to the Jew. I'll become as a Gentile, as an unchurched person to those who are outside the church. I'll become as one who is weak to the weak so that I can bring the gospel to them. So that more will be saved because people need Jesus. And so I'm going to become relevant. I'm going to lay down my personal desires. I'm going to even lay down my Christian liberty in order to go to those who need Jesus. Because Jesus is worthy. And now Paul is going to continue in chapter 9 with some relevant words. As he calls the church to be in it to win it. That's the title of today's sermon. Be in it to win it. Let's go right to the text and see what the Apostle Paul has to say. We're in verse 24 of chapter 9. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. It's an exciting passage of Scripture. And in this passage, Paul gets relevant with a culture that's enamored by athletics and sports. Sounds a lot like today, right? We love our sports. I spent some time yesterday watching the Baylor Bears unfortunately get beat for the first time this year. It was heartbreaking. It was, oh, gut-wrenching. It was very difficult. Robin Furmanek is from Oklahoma State University who took down the Baylor Bears yesterday, and I still love you. You're still a wonderful sister in the Lord. But the culture enamored by sports, love sports, and sports are not a bad thing. Sports can be a very good thing as long as they're put in their place and they don't become an idol and they don't become where we spend all of our time and all of our resources and all of our money and our heart is not given to athletics. I love basketball. I coach basketball. I love sports. But I can't give my heart to sports. I can't give my life to sports. That is only reserved for Jesus and He alone. So Paul is getting relevant, though, in this passage with a culture much like ours that really loves sports. And he wanted to speak to them in a language that they would understand and that they would get as he's talking about how to live the Christian life. He talks about the Christian life and correlating it to running a race, to fighting as a boxer. Talks about how the Christian life is like competing for a prize. And Paul is using these competitive sports analogies to remind the church, first of all, that there is a prize. But he says not everyone's going to get the prize. It reminds me of what Jesus was saying when he said, you know what? The gate and the road are narrow. Not everyone's going to pass through it. Paul is saying there's a race and there's a lot of people running it, but not everyone's going to win. Not everyone's going to get the prize. So as a church, Paul is encouraging us because of this truth. He's saying, so I want you, church, to understand this, and I want you to be in it to win it. I want you to be in this race. I want you to be running this race of the Christian life, going after the prize, and I want you to be doing it to win it, not to just go through the motions. Paul presents what I have found in this passage to be four truths that every single Christian really must grasp and then live out. So we're going to look at four truths from this passage of 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Let's go right into truth number one. Truth number one, there is a prize. There is a prize. And the prize is eternal life in Christ Jesus, with Christ Jesus that begins, can begin in your life now and last forever in all eternity. That is the prize. In eternity with Jesus Christ, there is nothing greater. even if Baylor would have won yesterday, still wouldn't have gotten any better than the fact that I know Jesus, I live with him now, and I will live with him forever. He's my prize. I want to go into 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. And as I'm reading through this passage of Scripture from 1 Peter, I want you to remember that there's a prize. And be receiving this passage in that context of Jesus being the prize. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Remember now, Jesus is the prize. Let's keep reading. "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for what? For a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Verse 6. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." And now, how many of you know we live in a broken world and we are going to go through various trials? It's part of life. This is a temporary thing, though, Peter's reminding us of, as we look forward to an eternity enjoying our prize, the imperishable, eternal, undefiled, amazing, everlasting life, salvation in Christ Jesus. So we're enduring this. We're being grieved by various trials just for a little while. Verse 7, "so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, that your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith," the outcome, the prize, the outcome of your faith, "the salvation of your souls." There is a prize. There is a prize. Athletes compete for a prize that's perishable, that they can't take it with them. They get a wreath. They don't do wreaths much anymore. You know, you might get a trophy or a ring or a cup if you play that crazy game of hockey. I still don't get it. I grew up in Minnesota. I still don't understand, you know, anyway. Anyway, but athletes compete for a prize that's perishable, that they can't take with them. I want to put this picture up on the screen. This is our basketball team. Last weekend, we played in a tournament. We played 7 games in 26 hours. It was way too much. We got a trophy. It's kind of hard to see in the middle there, but there is a trophy Jake and Josh are holding. And these guys worked hard. They worked hard. They competed hard. And they won a trophy. But that trophy, as awesome as it is to win, they're not going to be able to take it with them. In fact, when we got the trophy, after they passed it around, I got my hands on it and touched it, and I realized the whole thing is plastic. I can't believe it didn't break within the first 2 minutes of us getting it. I mean, it's plastic. It's perishable. It looks good, and it's exciting to win. But we're not going to take it with us. However, believers, we receive a prize that's imperishable and eternal. Salvation in Christ, through Christ, with Christ, forever, never to be taken away, forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah! It's not plastic, it's the real deal. Now and forever, Jesus is our prize. We must grasp this. We got to understand this. That's why truth number one is there is a prize, because we need to grasp and understand that there is a prize. Otherwise, nothing else matters. It just doesn't. You don't know why you're living. You don't even know why you became a Christian. There's no reason unless you understand that there is a prize. None of it matters or makes sense. We've got to grasp this reality that there is a prize. We must understand that eternal life with Jesus is our prize, and we must fully appreciate it. And so, when we understand that there is a prize, we encounter truth number two. Truth number two is motivation matters. Winning athletes are motivated. They have a desire within themselves to do their best with the ultimate goal of winning. They're motivated to win the prize because they place great worth on the prize. They place great worth on winning and getting the prize, and so they're motivated to do whatever it takes to win that prize. To be the first to cross the finish line. To have the most points on the board at the end of the game. They're motivated. Well, I could say some are motivated that way. But there are other people who compete, maybe run a race, play a game or something, and they simply do it for health or for fellowship. There are those that compete and get involved in a race for various different reasons. And now, they really don't care if they win. They just want to be part of the group. They just want to be on the team. They just want to be on the court because they're having a good time and they're hanging out with other people in the process. It would be nice if we won, but that's really not that important. They just want to be in the race. But the successful athlete is motivated by the gold medal. Oh, I'm sure they enjoy playing. I'm sure they enjoy time with other people. But ultimately, they're motivated to win. I think of Michael Jordan. I think everybody in the room has heard of Michael Jordan and hopefully respects the fact that he just might be the best basketball player that has ever lived. And I had the blessing of being able to see him play live in basketball games. Back in 93, I think it was, when the Suns were in the NBA Finals and we were there playing some of the games here in Phoenix, obviously. I was on the second row watching them play. Watching Michael Jordan play. I mean, his sweat almost hit me, you know. That would have been gross, actually. I kind of gross out about those. I'm kind of a clean freak. That would have grossed me out. But he's down there competing, and I'm watching this guy compete. He's not out there just to go through the motions. Just to say, yeah, let's see if we win. Maybe it'll happen. Maybe it won't. That guy is intense. He's got incredible talent, but he's got an intensity and a motivation to win. He's going to make it happen. And you can see it in his eyes, and you can then see it result in his performance. It's no wonder he's got so many NBA Finals rings. He's motivated to win. He's going to do whatever it takes to win. And just as an athlete must have the proper motivation to win, so must we as believers. Our motivation as Christians matters. There are some people who live as Christians in order to please their conscience. Some people live as a Christian because they grew up that way, because they enjoy, they want a support system and they want to do life with other people. So they become a Christian and they start going to church. Others live as Christians because they desire a better life. I want my best life now. I want blessings. I want favor. And I see those Christians, they pray for things and God moves and things happen. So I want a little bit of that in my life. I want some of that. And so I'm going to live as a Christian for those things. I want peace of mind. I want joy in my life. And I see that happening with those people that go to church that are Christians. And now these aren't bad motives. These aren't bad things. But the successful Christian is going to be driven by a lot more than how's my comfort or is it going to make my life better to be a Christian right now? The successful Christian that Paul is talking about in this passage of Scripture is going to be driven by eternity more than current circumstances. A successful Christian that Paul's talking about is going to be motivated by the imperishable prize of Jesus Christ. He's worth it. I'm motivated. I got to have him. I want more of him. Nothing is going to get between me and the prize. I'm going after the prize, period. That's my motivation. The successful Christian won't have the attitude, whatever will be, will be. Que sera, sera. You know, it's all going to work out in the end. Why is everybody getting so uptight? Why go that hard? Why spend that? Why read God's word that much? Why do these people pray so much and get so excited during worship? Why? It's all going to work out. Whatever will be, will be. That's not the kind of believer that Paul is encouraging the church to be in this passage of Scripture. He's saying it does matter. And it does matter how you run. And your motivation matters. Do you understand the prize? Do you understand what this is all about? Jesus is worth it all. A true believer will want to win. I want to play this video. It's kind of funny, but just to kind of make the point.
I don't want to get paid to lose. I want to win! I want to win! I want to win!
I'm tired of getting paid to lose. I want to win. And I know there are some believers here, some of you here right now that probably feel that way. I'm tired of losing. I'm tired of feeling like I'm just kind of going through the motions. I want to win. I want to experience that victorious life in Christ Jesus. I want that joy. I want to move forward and press forward. I'm tired of losing. Just like Nacho Libre. I'm tired of losing. I want to win. I want to win. And that needs to be our attitude. I know it's a funny little video clip, but that needs to be our attitude. I want to win. I don't want to accept anything less than Jesus Christ and life in Him. Nothing less is going to hack it. I've got to have Jesus, and I want all of Him. That's got to be the motivation of a believer. That's got to be something in your heart. And if it's not there, you can ask the Lord to help stir that up in you. There's a song that we sing. It's just coming to my mind right now where we sing in the song. It says, stir it up in my heart, Lord. Stir it up in my heart. A passion for your name. Stir it up in my heart. King David spoke to himself and he told himself, you know, why so downcast, oh my soul? Put your hope in God. He talked to himself, telling himself, encouraging himself to want more of God and go after him. And it's all worth it. We need to be doing the same thing. Stir it up in my heart, Lord. Stir it up, a passion for your name, a passion for you, the desire, more desire to go after you, the prize, because you're worth it. Help me. Help me. Light a fire, whatever it is. Go to God. If you feel like you're a little deficient in the area of motivation, go to God. Ask Him to light a fire. Let it come from your heart, and He will. It'll happen. So as a believer who is running the race of faith, ask yourself what motivates you. Is your motivation to obtain the prize? If so, then you'll want to go to truth number three. Truth number three is self-control counts. Self-control counts. Truth one, there is a prize. Truth two, motivation matters. Truth number three, self-control counts. It's important. Again, verse 25 of our passage this morning, Paul says that every athlete exercises what? Self-control in all things. Successful athletes exercise self-control in their diet. That's why I was not a stellar. I didn't go college. I didn't go pro. Probably because I like ice cream. But a successful world-class athlete exercises incredible self-control in what they eat, in the amount of sleep they get. They exercise self-control in making sure that they stick to their exercise plan. They put other things aside in order to make sure that they're in the gym, they're on the court, they're out on the road, they're running, they're conditioning themselves. They exercise all kinds of self-control because their eye is on the prize. Their eye is on the victory. That may be months, years down the road. Some of these Olympic athletes, 4 years between Olympic competitions, and that's what's motivating them. That one race, that 10 seconds. They might even be faster than that now to run that 100 meters, 9 seconds or whatever. Everything focused for 4 years on that 9-point-something seconds. And they regiment their lives. They exercise self-control in order to win the prize. Self-control means doing it even when you don't feel like it. I want to read a quote from Roger Staubach, great quarterback from the Dallas Cowboys. Steve, I know, oh yeah, they need him back, by the way. Not a big Cowboys fan. I don't consider them America's team. I grew up in Minnesota, Minnesota Vikings. We're not really friendly with Dallas Cowboys. Yeah, you guys kept ruining and dashing our hopes there of the, yeah, I love you too, brother. This is what Roger Staubach has to say. He says confidence doesn't come out of nowhere. It's a result of something. Hours and days and weeks and years of constant work and dedication. Successful athletes exercising self-control in order to win the prize. In the life of a Christian, self-control is just as necessary. If you look at verse 27 of our text this morning, you see Paul saying, hey, look, I'm preaching about all this stuff, but if I don't exercise self-control, I can miss it. I can be disqualified. Self-control is necessary to overcoming the works of the flesh. It talks about that in Galatians 5, beginning of verse 19. Self-control is part of the Christian life. But we got to remember this. We're not in it alone. And we don't want to go there. Because it's very easy right now to start thinking, oh boy, I gotta get busy. I gotta make this happen. It's all up to me. Oh, you're part of it. Because it's your life and it's a relationship with Jesus. But you're not in it alone. You're in it to win it, but you're not in it alone. Let me say that again. You're in it to win it, but you're not in it alone. You have the Holy Spirit. Jesus went to be with the Father and he sent the Holy Spirit, our helper, to be with us, to live in us and through us and to empower us and to guide us and direct us and to encourage us and to comfort us and all of those things. He is with us and he's giving us what we need and leading us into what we need in order to be in it to win it. You're not in it alone. You're not in it alone. You have the powerful grace of Jesus Christ all over your life if you're in Christ Jesus. It says in Titus 2:11 through 13 that powerful grace of Jesus Christ that's on you as a believer is teaching you, it's guiding you, it's instructing you, and it's giving you all you need in order to walk in righteousness now instead of in the old stuff. You're not in this thing alone. You're in it to win it, but you're not in it alone. You can't do it alone. You know that. You tried to be successful in living life before Christ, and you failed. You failed miserably. I failed miserably. I was doing things I didn't want to do, and I didn't know how to fix them, and I tried, and I fought, and I failed, and I failed, and I failed, and I asked Jesus into my life. I surrendered to him. I allowed myself to get filled with the Holy Spirit. I allowed myself to understand, believe the truth of God's Word, and I started to see these things that used to control me going away. Walking in newness of life in Christ Jesus, in it to win it, but I'm not in it alone anymore. I was in it alone, but I'm not anymore. I'm in Christ Jesus. I've got God on my side. We sang, whom shall I fear? He's gone before us. He's with us. Whom shall we fear? No one. Nothing. The name of Jesus is greater than every single name, and we walk in that name. We're in it to win it, but we're not in it alone. Whew. That is good stuff. Thank you, Lord. But this still does not remove any sense of struggle. Go to 1 Peter 2:11. Peter says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Listen to this. Which war against your soul. There is a war that's happening. We're in a race. We're in a boxing match. We're in a ball game. And there's a team on the other side. Yesterday it was OSU against the Baylor Bears, and unfortunately, that enemy, they were difficult, they were hard, they were waging war against my Baylor Bears. I don't know, the Bears just, they weren't walking in the Spirit or something yesterday. I don't know what was going on. It's all good. There's a war going on that the enemy has waged against you. And we live in a broken world. We talked about that earlier. And it can be really hard, and there can be struggles. But still, we're in it to win it, and God is on our side. And if He is for us, who can be against us? And we are walking in the fullness of the Spirit and in the powerful grace of Jesus Christ. And so we go through the valleys knowing that we will come back out to green pastures. We go through the difficulties knowing that our eternity is with Christ Jesus, where all things are being made new for us. He is preparing a place for us. And so we continue to move through it in faith, knowing who we are and whose we are. And so along with motivation, the believer must embrace self-control, which leads us to truth number four. Exercise is essential. That's truth number four. Exercise is essential. The exercise that's performed by world-class athletes is stunning. Long-distance runners, every single day, they're going out, they're running 10 to 20 miles a day. Whew. Swimmers are swimming up to 10 miles a day. That's crazy. You know how hard it is to swim 10 miles? I was a water safety instructor when I was in high school and college. And we had to swim, I think it was 2 miles to pass the water safety instructor test, something like that. It was, man, that was hard. 2 miles without touching the bottom. Gymnasts. Those crazy little gymnasts bouncing around. They work out 8, 9, 10 hours a day. 7 days a week, they need to learn the Sabbath. They need a day off. But these world-class athletes are in it to win it, and so they exercise. And so they prepare. So they do the hard work that it takes in order to win. The exercise is essential for the athlete to be competitive. It's essential for them to endure the hardships of competition. Let me point that out. Competing is hard. I think of our guys who played 7 basketball games last weekend. It was hard. It was grueling. It was difficult. But the exercise that they did ahead of time leading up to that gave them the strength to not collapse, but to finish. To not give up, but to complete the task that was at hand, even though it seemed much bigger than what they had signed up for. But the exercise, the hard work, the suicides that they would run paid off. Exercise is essential for an athlete to ultimately gain the victory. And likewise, in the life of a Christian, there's need for spiritual or godly exercise. We need to exercise ourselves. It says in 1 Timothy 4:8, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Amen? Examples of some good spiritual exercise, we can put these on the screen, it would be one, diligence in rightly handling the word of truth, God's word. You can find that in 2 Timothy 2:15. Prayer. Communing with the Lord in prayer is an exercise that, man, you've got to have that in your daily life. Spending time with God. Talking to Him. Getting to know Him better. Sharing your heart with Him and hearing His heart and getting His heart. Prayer. Important piece of exercise. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. You can read about it. Meditating on things that are worthy of virtue and of praise. Those things that are good. Thinking on God's goodness. Loving others is spiritual exercise. Practicing love, showing love to others, has got to be part of our daily exercise. as a believer if we're in it to win it. Service to the Lord and others, serving one another. It's a blessing to be part of a church that I can look out and just I'm seeing these pictures and being reminded of how much exercising is being done in this church. This kind of exercise. Loving, serving, prayer, loving God's word. Let's continue to encourage each other in exercise, because it's hard to exercise alone. It's really hard to get motivated and stay motivated and exercise alone. It's hard to get out on the road all alone. I rode in a 100-mile bike race back in college, and it was hard to train alone. So I had a couple other guys that I would train with, and I'd go out and ride 20 to 50 miles on our rides. And alone, that's really hard and boring and hard to be motivated to do. And if I didn't have other guys that were there with me and pushing me and encouraging me, I probably would have given up and never completed the 100-mile bike race. We need one another to encourage one another to exercise. And we're not exercising out of some duty or some law or some religious reason. We're exercising because of truth number one. There's a prize. We're exercising because we love Jesus and because we get to know Him more and experiencing Him more even in the exercise. God's ways are good. Many Christians are running the race of faith aimlessly, and they're beating the air. Paul talked about that in verse 22. There are many people who go to church, but they're just running the Christian life just aimlessly. They're out of control. They don't know really what's going on. They're just beating the air spiritually. They find themselves just going through the motions. And because of that, because that's the way that they're approaching this Christian life, they're not finding the prize. They're missing the prize. And they're missing the victory that they have in Christ Jesus, running as one who is in Christ, running as one who's filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with the powerful grace of Jesus. And we have to be very careful to not allow the world to pull us into a place where our Christian life, our exercise, our self-control, our motivation, all that stuff becomes secondary, because we're so wrapped up in the things of the world to where our Christian life, the race that we're running to obtain the prize, becomes just some kind of aimless whatever thing, and we're just beating the air. That's where the enemy wants to get us. That's another reason why we need one another, to help encourage one another and to help point out, you know what, let's pull this in a little bit. Come on over. Let's spend some time together. Hey, join us at the men's Bible study, you know, where we're hanging out together and we're kind of doing this together. And there's some focus and some encouragement by your brothers in Christ. You're not some kind of less than person because you need other people. We all need other people. We have to walk in humility and walk with one another. Let me conclude. Band, you can come up. Why don't you ask yourself this question? Do you want the prize? Do you want to be in it to win it? Is that really your heart's desire? As the Apostle Paul encourages, do you desire to run in such a way as to obtain the prize? Maybe you feel as though you're disqualified because of how you've run in the past. Maybe you've failed in the past. Maybe you've fallen down and you think, I'm so far behind in this race that I'm out of it. And I've run aimlessly so long, and I've beaten the air so long that there's just no way I'm going to be able to get back on top and really finish this thing as a winner. There are people who the enemy is throwing that lie at every single day, trying to keep you out of the race. But you can get up. You can get up today. Get back in the race and be right up there at the front of the pack today. God's grace, that's what He does for us. He picks us up and He puts us right back up at the front of the pack. He lifts us up. He gives us all we need. He doesn't punish us for what we did in the past. He forgives us and He gets us right back in it so that we'll win it. Our job is just to cooperate and to agree with Him and to believe that He is big enough and that His grace is enough to give us what we need to be in it, to win it, because God will carry us to the finish line. So I want to encourage you to get back up. I want to run this video from the movie Chariots of Fire.
Get up.
Come on!
What was Eric Little's response when he got knocked down? When he got pushed out of the race? Did he stay down? Did he give up? The man got back up. This is a true story. This really happened. He got back up. He got back in the race. And he ran with everything the Lord had given him. And he ran and he ran. And he won the prize. I'm here to tell you that you're a winner if you're in Christ Jesus, and that you have all you need. It says in 2 Peter 1:3 that we have been given all we need for life and godliness. You have all you need to get back up if you've been knocked down. You have all you need if you've been running the race faithfully for years and you may be feeling a little tired right now. You have all you need to keep going, to finish. And to win. You need to believe that. You need to believe and know that God is that big. And He's that good. Paul has reminded each of us that we are runners. There is a prize. And we're running after this imperishable, eternal prize of life with Jesus Christ now and forever. Salvation in Him. Now and forever. So I want us to respond to Paul's words of encouragement. I want us to run in a manner that's worthy of the prize. Jesus is worth it. He is worth it. He's worthy of it all. He's worth our everything. He's worth us getting up in the morning and exercising. He's worth exercising self-control. He's worth crying out to and asking Him to change our motivation and to help us want Him more and to be motivated to go after it and to push through. He's worth it all. As the elements of communion are being passed out, I want to encourage you just to meditate on that truth. You can sing along with the team also if you'd like to, as we declare that He's worthy of it all.
It's gonna be worth it. It's gonna be worth it all. It's gonna be worth it. It's gonna be worth it. It's gonna be worth it all.